This is the 34th in our series of studies in soteriology, what the Bible teaches about salvation, and the first in another subset series entitled Definite Atonement. Today there exists a great divide in evangelical Christianity. It runs through the center of the group that names the name of Christ and the center of our thinking about God's purpose for human beings. It involves all the key doctrines of Scripture, the nature of God, His plan for the ages, the meaning and extent of sin, human inability, the work of the Holy Spirit, the definition and source of faith, and especially the meaning of what Jesus did on the cross. This divide exists in part, but only in part, because of centuries-old theological positions, some of which have never been thoroughly subjected to the piercing scrutiny of Scripture. While most evangelicals would not acknowledge the existence of this dividing line, or would say that it's not so important, it nevertheless exists and must be addressed. Because it involves the interpretation of the greatest event in human history, and because it's connected with so many other doctrines, it's important that Christians understand what is involved and search out what the Bible actually teaches. The issue can be stated in different ways. Who did God intend to be the beneficiaries of the death of Christ? Or for whom did Christ die? Or what is the design of the atonement? Usually two main answers are given. First is this: through the cross, the Holy Trinity intended to provide for the possibility of the salvation of everyone who has ever lived through merit available to all, and that's called universal atonement. Second answer is this: through the cross, the Holy Trinity intended to provide for the certain salvation of a limited set of people, the elect, and hence the term limited atonement. Today, those in the Arminian camp, along with Amiraldians, who may claim to be so-called four-point Calvinists, form the proponents of the first position, a universal atonement. John Owen's term, general ransom, would be useful for us in speaking of this position. So we will talk about a general ransom or a universal atonement. The second answer, the second position, has usually been described by the term limited atonement and is generally held only by those who have a reformed view of the cross, a genuinely reformed view of the cross, some Presbyterians and Reformed Baptists, and a few others. And I have no figures on this. I think it would be very difficult to get such figures. But I think that people in the first group, probably constitute 90% of those who say they are Christians today, and 10% would be the Reformed groups who say that God intended salvation for a limited set of people. Let's explain a few key terms. Some Arminians and Amiraldians have objected to what the term limited atonement attempts to describe under the supposition that it suggests that God didn't really provide salvation for anyone at the cross, as if Christ's work was incomplete. It was limited. It didn't get finished. It didn't do enough. This, of course, is not what's intended by the term. Rather, the intention is to express the idea that the cross was limited as to its objects, as opposed to being universal. That is, God did not provide salvation for human beings. Those he provided for completely. Some have proposed terms that can be more helpful in the discussion, such as particular redemption and definite atonement. So here are the definitions that I provided in the previous study, the meaning of the cross, penal substitution. So I define particular redemption this way. It refers to the work of Christ on the cross as designed for particular people, intended for particular people, the ones who benefit from Christ's actual substitutionary work. This term stresses the individual character of the goal of Jesus' cross work. It is particularistic. The cross was designed for named individuals. There was a plan to provide in the cross for specific individuals. Second key term, definite atonement, which refers to the work of Christ on the cross as actual, effective, and non-hypothetical. In the plan of God, the benefits of the cross amount to real, but not potential, cancellation of the debt resulting from sin. This term stresses the completeness and reality of Christ's cross work. Not hypothetical, but real and actual. A few minutes ago, we sang hymn number 125, and I want to read to you some of the words from that hymn in our hymnal entitled, Behold, a Spotless Victim Dies. It is a hymn about substitution and definite and particular atonement and redemption. Behold, a spotless victim dies, my surety, capital S, referring to Christ. The certainty, surety is not a word that we use too much in English today. It's something that provides certainty. He is my surety on the tree. Certainty of salvation, that is. The Lamb of God, the sacrifice, he gave himself for me. That's particular redemption. Surety is definite atonement. Whatever curse was mine, he bore. That's substitution. Whatever curse was mine, that's completeness, too. That's definite atonement. And it's also particular redemption. Whatever curse was mine, he bore. Christ had my name in mind. There in that lone, mysterious hour, my cup, he drained it all. That's definite atonement and particular redemption. My cup, he drained it all. Fourth verse, thine is the joy, but yet 'tis mine, 'tis ours as one with thee. My joy flows from that grief of thine, substitution. Thy death brings life to me. Certainty of his work on the cross is applying to the elect. That's definite atonement. Then the last verse, and while the ages roll along, this shall my glory be. And this, the new and endless song, thy love to us, dash, to me. So the us would be all Christians, but it's also particular. It's for me. Great words on substitution, particular redemption, and definite atonement. Well, these terms are clearer and more useful than the term limited atonement, although all three terms contribute something to the study. No one term by itself gives enough information. So limited atonement stresses that God did not intend the cross for everyone. Particular redemption stresses that God redeemed known individuals. He had them in mind. And definite atonement stresses that God provided actual and not hypothetical salvation. We'd probably do better if we use terms such as particular and definite atonement or definite and particular redemption, but that's too complicated. The point is that to be biblical, we need to emphasize that the cross provided actual benefits for particular individuals. It's interesting that we have three paired components with regard to God's intention for the application of what Jesus did on the cross. And I'm using the word intention And we'll use words like that in this study, the plan, the design, the intention of the cross, as opposed to being hypothetical and a blanket coverage for everybody. So look at these pairs. There is universalism versus provision for a subset of humanity. It's limited in that sense. Or there is another pair. There's provision for identifiable people. It's particular redemption versus a mass. And third, their third kind of pairing, a provision that is actual and not dependent on human acceptance for its reality. Actual versus depending on human acceptance. In this study, we'll simply use the term definite atonement to stand for non-universalism and particularism, because particularism is so closely united with definite atonement. You saw that in the words, simple words of that hymn. And we'll also, definite atonement will then also speak of actuality. I want us to think about some ideas contributing to the general ransom or universal redemption position. First is that faith is possible from the individual himself. The debate centers on radically different views of the sinfulness of human beings. Those who believe in a general atonement do so because they hold that in the final analysis, human beings make their own decision to accept Christ. The Arminian will not hesitate to say this. Most four-point Calvinists, Amaraldians, assert that they believe in irresistible grace, the view that when God calls a person to faith in Christ, he cannot help but respond. The implied corollary is that faith doesn't come from the individual. However, the overall theological position of the four-point Calvinist, Amaraldian, makes this impossible for ultimately because he puts faith before generation in time. That is, when you hear the gospel, if you respond, you respond with faith first, and then God regenerates you, changes your heart. So you are believing before you have a changed heart. Well, that won't fit with Scripture, and that makes the four-point Calvinist position impossible. Incidentally, although the four-point Calvinist usually also asserts he believes in unconditional election, this position is impossible for him because it's the individual who exercises faith before God even changes his heart. The individual thus makes himself one of the elect, and he also is the decider of whether he will accept the gospel or not. This view of human ability in Arminianism and even in Amaraldianism traces in theological discussions to Pelagius, who asserted so many centuries ago that humans were only damaged in the fall and are not crippled in every way by sin. The Amaraldian will say that he believes in total depravity, but his system will not, it causes that to be a false belief. A second key feature of general ransom is that unbelief is the sole basis for condemnation. It's important to note that for those who hold to a general ransom, the sole basis for condemnation is a person's rejection of Christ, a failure to believe when confronted with the gospel. So anyone who hears the gospel and says, no, I do not want to believe, is condemned for that unbelief. That's the sin that sends him to eternal separation from God. And this is because in the cross, God supposedly provided everything needed for anyone's salvation except the faith. The failure of some to be saved must therefore be due to that one sin of unbelief. This is an important issue and has to do with whether or not in the cross God provided for faith. A third element of the general ransom is reserving credit for human ability. coupled with a high view of human ability, is an unwillingness to accept that God is thoroughly sovereign in salvation. Human beings always want to save some credit for themselves in coming to God. Then also in the general ransom position is the rejection of the substitutionary work of Christ. Now, probably most Arminians and most Amaralians would say that they believe in the substitutionary work of Christ. Christ died for me on the cross. But they do not mean the same thing that the particular redemptionist and definite atonement person believes. Involved also in this background, in the background of the general ransom, is an explicit or implicit rejection then of the substitutionary work of Christ. We talked about this at length in our previous study on penal substitution. Once again, the tenability of substitution for the four-point Calvinist is the same as with irresistible grace and with faith and with unconditional election. Belief in a general ransom will not allow these things, as we showed in that study. So the Amaraldian says, I believe in the substitutionary work of Christ, but really that will not fit with this system when you open up the system and see what it really consists of. Then another key element, one that you hear a lot about in public statements, is God's supposed love for everyone and a desire for everyone to be saved. Belief in a general ransom is also connected with the idea that God wants to give everyone a chance to come to Christ. God is a God of love. God wants to be fair. He showed his love for people in the cross. He wants everyone, because he loves them, to come to know Christ. God is generous. God required in the cross that Christ therefore provided for everyone, so that because he loves them, everyone would have a chance to be saved. Key element, one that you hear a lot about in the general ransom camp. A sixth key feature of general ransom is that preaching to all implies the availability of salvation for all. Jesus' command to preach the gospel to the whole world implies, for those who hold to a general ransom, that God must have provided salvation for everyone. After all, if the gospel is supposed to go to everyone, there must be a basis for anyone and everyone to be saved. Universal provision on the cross. A seventh key feature of general ransom is what's called the well-meant gospel offer. When God speaks through human beings offering the gospel of Christ, he really wants everyone who hears to be saved. It is his desire that everyone who hears be saved. And God would be dishonest, supposedly, if when the gospel is offered, whosoever will may come. God would be dishonest if he really did not want everyone to come. An eighth key feature of the general ransom position is that God provides grace to the elect and the non-elect alike that encourages them to do things that please God. And God is in this way, through so-called common grace, favorable to everybody. A ninth key feature of the general ransom is scriptural appeals. The adherent of a general ransom position looks to some scriptures that appear to teach a universal atonement, and we'll look at many of these later on in this study. So let's summarize some of the key points in the general ransom position held by Arminians and Amaraldians, four-point Calvinists. God provided, first of all, God provided in the cross enough merit for anyone to be saved. Secondly, the individual is able to come to God on his own choice. Third, unbelief is the sole ground of condemnation. Everything else was paid for, but not that. Rejection of the complete sovereignty of God in salvation. Fifth, implicit or explicit rejection of substitutionary atonement. Again, many would say, particularly Amaraldians, I believe Jesus died in the place of sinners. But you look at their system, it won't work. Implicit or explicit rejection of unconditional election, the individual decides. The idea that God loves everyone and wants everyone to be saved, and so wants everyone to have a chance to believe. Also, the idea that the command to evangelize everyone implies that there's something to back that up. There is merit for anyone who wants to come. Then there's the idea that God sincerely wants everyone who hears the gospel to believe, and that God's love for everyone expressed in common grace extends to them as part of his love. And finally, the reliance. There is a reliance on scriptures that are claimed to teach a general ransom. I think it would be helpful at this point if we briefly reviewed Arminianism and Amaraldianism, so we have that in mind as we think more about definite atonement. Recall from earlier studies that the Arminian holds that at the cross God provided for the salvation of everyone. Arminianism rejects total depravity, asserts that a person is able to accept the gospel on his own. God gives prevenient grace, prevenient meaning coming ahead of time, provided by God ahead of time, to everybody as an assistance to faith, but it's still up to the individual whether he accepts or rejects. So if someone hears the gospel, God gives grace to believe, but the individual can overrule that. He can say, yes, I will believe. No, I'm not interested. For the Arminian, anyone who chooses to exercise faith then can be a participant in the provision of the cross. When a person exercises faith, he fulfills what God saw ahead of time, an act resulting in his being labeled one of the elect. In addition, this act of believing, of course, brings salvation. So God calls a person in the preaching of the gospel, and the sinner responds on his own, making himself one of the elect. Moses Amiro, concerning Amaraldianism now, was a 17th century French theologian. His doctrinal ideas were an attempt to soften some of the supposedly harsh features of Calvinism. Calvinism was too extreme, he thought. So in 1634, he published a treatise on predestination that included his idea of hypothetical universalism. God was too restrictive in Calvinism. God loves everyone, so God wouldn't be so restrictive. Amiro's views, known as Amaraldianism, are an attempt to take a middle position between Augustinianism, which really developed in many ways into Calvinism. Not that it was being developed over the centuries, but it is a basis for many things in Calvinism. It's a middle position between Augustinianism or Calvinism and Arminianism, and these ideas of Amiro remain essentially intact today in the position of the four-point Calvinist, sometimes called a modified Calvinist or a hypothetical redemptionist, you can see why, or a post-redemptionist or an anti-applicationist before an application of salvation. Because of the core belief of Amaraldianism in human ability to believe with a resulting denial of divine sovereignty, I'm reluctant to grant that this school of thinking falls within Calvinism. Now, again, Four-point Calvinists would say, I believe in total depravity, but their system really says something else. In order to not to proliferate terms, I'll speak of four-point Calvinism or Amaraldianism to identify this position, although I'd like to leave the word Calvinism out. Well, here's a summary of four-point Calvinism, Amaraldianism. If it is Calvinism at all, I don't think it is. God has two wills. One to save everyone out of love, and this error is found today in the view that God loves everyone. And another will or desire to save only the elect. So he's trying to land in the middle between Calvinism and Arminianism. The error prevalent today that God has two wills, one unfulfilled, comes from Amirot. I'll say here that God cannot have two wills with one winning over the other. We'll have a whole study on that to come in the future. Second key point of four-point Calvinism, in order to make it possible for everyone to be saved who exercises faith, God made a provision of universal salvation at the cross. This is universalism regarding the value of the cross and God's intention. It's an explicit rejection of particular redemption. Everybody could come. God has provided for everybody. Third, God knows that because of depravity, people will not believe, so he purposes to save some smaller set. He elects certain individuals to come to Christ. This system contains then a hypothetical universalism, an explicit rejection of the concept of definite atonement. Hypothetically, everybody could be saved because the value of the cross is sufficient for all human beings. There's enough there. There's enough merit so that every human being who ever lives could be saved. This is the basis for the unbiblical saying often heard today to the effect that the cross is sufficient for everyone, but efficient only for the elect. It reflects a trend within Amirot's theology to unite universalism with particularism, provision for everybody, intention for only a few. If you see a logical contradiction there, it is there. Another key feature of Amaraldianism, four-point Calvinism, salvation's conditioned on faith before you're regenerated, which anyone can exercise. And then finally, Amirot apparently believed that regeneration precedes faith. He had it correct. It's not clear, but four-point Calvinists, Amaraldians today, clearly state that faith precedes regeneration. I read where John Walvoord of Dallas Seminary, when pressed on this issue of what comes first, faith and then you're regenerated, or regeneration, new heart, your enmity with God stops, and then you can exercise, and only then you can exercise faith. He said, well, it's too difficult to untangle which comes first. Essentially, those were his words. And he is representing an Amaraldian position, but I think that he got to the point where, sorry to say, he could not distinguish the key points in the issue involved. So Amirot may have had it right, but Calvinists today clearly state that you can believe before you have a new heart. You're still an enemy of God, and you hate him, but somehow you can exercise saving faith. This is a crucial error and necessitates, among other things, that upon hearing the gospel, an unregenerate person who hates God, is God's enemy, can turn around on his own before being regenerated and having a new nature. And then he acts in obedience to God, believe in the gospel, suddenly trusting God for his eternal welfare. But this means that God actually elects himself since he believes on his own. In summary, the position of the four-point Calvinist amounts to saying that God provided a pool of merit that a person taps into when he, on his own, exercises faith. This brings salvation, and regeneration follows. Jesus' death on the cross only provided salvation hypothetically. All could possibly be saved, but only the elect, who, by the way, elect themselves in this system, can respond. Some of many contradictions. Well, I'm convinced that most Christians are accustomed to reading biblical texts through the lens of a general atonement. We're conditioned to do the following things, among others. First, we're conditioned to think that we have the ability to respond to the gospel, and God waits for us. Revelation 3, he's waiting at the door of your heart. He's knocking. Will you open that door? He depends on you to open that door. We could call it the just as I am syndrome. There are sinners who want to be saved, are at the verge of being saved in this audience here, in this service this morning. Let's sing another verse of just as I am to persuade them to come. God is waiting for you. He'll wait as we sing one more verse to persuade you to come. If that seems sarcastic, I think it is really accurate concerning the practical outworking of this error concerning the value of the cross. The second thing that we're conditioned to think is that God loves everyone and really desires that everyone respond to the gospel, including the non-elect. God really wants the non-elect. He really wants everyone to be saved. Another thing we're conditioned to think is that the work of Christ is hypothetical for everyone, and also to see the set of those who will be saved as an indefinite group. Well, here's a quote from J.I. Packer that I used in the previous study, but it is really very relevant here. Packer says, "Our minds have been conditioned to think of the cross as a redemption which does less than redeem, and to think of Christ as a Savior who does less than save, and of God's love as a weak affection which cannot keep anyone from hell without help, and of faith as the human help which God needs. God needs you to exercise faith, otherwise you can't be saved. The human help which God needs for this purpose." In other words, I would say, we're strongly influenced by the error of Amaraldianism. And that's what Packer is saying. I would encourage you to enter into the meaning of the text that we'll see by attempting to put yourself in the place of the original readers or hearers of Scripture, gathering for yourself what the speaker or writer was intending. So my goal in this study is to show that definite atonement is biblical and that therefore the general ransom view is unbiblical and should be rejected. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word and for your great plan of salvation. You had definite goals in mind. You had a design, an idea for the cross, and you carried it out. Thank you for the opportunity to meet in freedom to study your word and to learn more about your wonderful plan of salvation. We give you praise in Jesus' name.